And so would you turn to Genesis chapter 17, and we'll look at verse number 17. My sermon message tonight is simply this. You've got to be kidding me. That's my thought. You've got to be kidding me. Now, look with me at Genesis 17, verse 17, while you're turning. Let me mention, I just had the scare of my life while ago. I was sitting on the front pew while the choir was singing, and I, like some of you, in fact, Carol's got a phone the same way. When you put it on mute, there's a light that still flashes. So all of a sudden, I saw that sounded like someone's stomach gurgling. And then I saw that flashing. I thought it was an IED about ready to go off. And I just about dove and hit the floor and crawled under the seat there. Then it dawned on me, it was that crazy phone. At least give my wife the credit. She did have it on mute. And so give her credit for that, okay? That's how everybody ought to bring their phones to churches, at least mute, okay? You don't want to interrupt a preacher, do you? Nobody wants to do that. I struggle enough the way it is without contending with cell phones. But I do appreciate people that do remember to mute their phones before arriving in church service. Okay, I got all that out of the way. Now let me read my Bible. Would you please quit keeping me from reading my Bible? Genesis 17, verse number 17. The Bible says, "And Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? So, though it is not worded this way, I kind of get the impression, because after all, Abraham was a literal person, flesh and blood, having emotions like we do, having times of doubt like we all do, and reacting like we do, because, yes, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, but still a real live human being with human weakness and human emotions. So basically, when God gave him the word that a child was going to be on the way, basically, Abraham, it's kind of like he said, you've got to be kidding me, God. That's kind of what I see there. Because he laughed. And his laughing would seem to indicate, at least in my way of thinking, that he thought, this can't be for real. I mean, really now. How many people, men 100 years of age and a wife 90 years of age, have a baby? Y'all know of anybody that age? So that's basically the way I see it. You have got to be kidding me. Me have a baby. Sarah bear a child. So, having said that, now let me have prayer before we go any further. Father, bless the reading of your word and our understanding. And then, Lord, help us to make the right kind of application through the guidance of the Holy Spirit to what we need tonight in our individual lives and in our individual homes. We pray that you will help us, Lord, this evening that know the Lord to have our faith increased and become stronger as a result of this account here in Scripture. Bless us now this evening and help us to see the priority of faith, the priority of trusting God, just believing Him, even though it may sound ridiculous to our natural reasoning, to still just believe God, knowing that with God all things are possible. So, Father, now bless us tonight and bless our time following the preaching service as we come together around the elements of communion and honor our dear Lord's death and burial and resurrection until He come. Now, Father, bless tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I've read the verse, and we see here in this verse that Abraham could not process what he was hearing God say. He couldn't process it. because Abraham and Sarah was well beyond the age of normal childbirth. And so that accounts for his response. That was the very reason. But we know that maybe 9 months down the road, the baby shower would wipe the laugh off of his face in a hurry. Because a baby shower was now impending, based upon this account. Now, some preacher one time, he studied this, and he suggested a possible chronology of events in Abraham's life from the time that God told him and his wife were going to have a baby. And this preacher suggested a possible chronology as far as how Abraham conducted himself and prepared himself before that notable event. And the preacher said this. He said, when Abraham was 76 years of age, he buys a crib. When he's 78 years of age, he makes a list of possible boy names. When he's 80 years of age, he orders a supply of super absorbent Pampers. When he's 85 years of age, he goes hunting while Sarah's friends give her a baby shower. When he's 86, he puts up wallpaper in the baby's room. When he's 90, he subscribes to the New Parent magazines. When he's 93, he and Sarah start Lamaze classes. When he's 96, he drives a practice run to the hospital. When he's 98, he packs a suitcase and sets it by the tent door. And then 99, when he turns 99, he scratches his head and he says, I wonder if God was just kidding me. That's how that preacher put that together. The birth of Isaac was special. It was special. Because the birth of Isaac was actually a miracle. A miracle. Because, his daddy would be 100 and his mother would be 90 when he's born. I did find this out. I found that in the Guinness Book of Records, it tells that the oldest mother on record was a lady by the name of Ruth Alice Kistler. And Miss Kistler gave birth to a daughter at the spry age of 57. That's what I learned. Now maybe some of you all know something that that needs to be entered into the Guinness Book of Records that would trump that one. But that supposedly was the oldest lady who brought a child into this world. Now Abraham, and here's what I want us to see. Abraham had faith in the promise of the birth of Isaac. It was simply faith in what God said. He went ahead and got his laughing out of the way. He went ahead and processed it. He went ahead and did what human beings do. Namely, you've got to be kidding, God. And then once it dawns on him that God was the one speaking and God was the one that made that prediction, then Abraham had to zip up his mouth and put away his doubts and simply believe God. That's exactly what must have happened. We're told in Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 21, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that he was able to do what he had promised he was able to perform. So Abraham was fully persuaded that God was able to perform what God said would be done. I want us to think about something tonight. Do you know, as a general rule, whenever you and I Have faith that God will do something. Usually at the same time, there's an element of unbelief. That's generally the case. Abraham doubted, but he acted on his belief. Now, does that make sense? You know, really, faith is not 100% certainty. It's really not, so far as from our end is concerned. Faith is belief that is mixed with unbelief, but the action is taken on the belief. But as a general rule, most of the time, when we believe that God will do something, there is still that element of unbelief that says, is it really possible? But we act upon the element of faith. When we trust God's word, in spite of doubts, and act on it, that's faith. Abraham was a man who believed and doubted at the same time. But he acted in faith. Now, verse 20, note this. Look at chapter 17, verse 20. Not here. I'm thinking of Romans 4 now, okay? Romans 4, verse 20, and I'll just go ahead and quote it. You can turn it if you want to. But it says, he staggered not at the promise of God. He staggered not at the promise of God. Which simply means that Abraham did not waver. He believed without reservation in God's ability to keep his word. He still believed. Faith will always be determined by the direction of our faith. Faith that is placed in God is faith that will always be rewarded. When that faith is placed in God. The Bible tells us that Abraham believed God. He believed. This word, believed, is in a tense that suggests that Abraham believed God when he received the promise, and he kept on believing until the promise was fulfilled. He believed God, but it was a faith that he keeps on believing. He didn't, his faith wasn't on and off. On and off. He came to the grips with the fact that by faith, he believed and kept on believing that God was going to do what he said. It was a faith that continually went. Now, can you imagine? Try to think. And again, one of the best ways to appreciate Scripture is to try to look at it through human eyes. And try to understand that these people that gave us these words under inspiration were still human. Seriously. Have you ever thought about how Abraham and Sarah prepared for the birth of their child? You know, that adds a beauty to Scripture. When you humanize it, think it through. I mean, how would a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old wife prepare for the birth of that child? If I were to ask tonight how many of you believe that Abraham and Sarah had Isaac, you'd say, I agree with that. But now, doesn't it kind of make you appreciate the Bible more, though, when you try to understand how they must have felt? I mean, how does a young couple today scurry around when a child's on the way? What are the things you do? Well, what about Abraham and Sarah? I mean, could you imagine the talk of the land? Could you imagine the feelings that they still had to deal with? I mean, really, somebody might say, who, Sarah, have a baby? She's a withered up prune. 90 years of age. I mean, imagine now the talk of the community. Preparation. I wonder what the baby carriage looked like. I wondered what kind of clothes that they put on Isaac. I wonder about how the women of the village how they responded. I wonder how they must have showed up maybe at the baby shower. But don't you know when they had an opportunity, they did a little chuckling too? I mean, seriously, folks. This is real down-to-earth stuff here. It really happened. Sometimes we read the Bible and quote the Bible like it's some kind of a far distant thing that has no relevance to how people actually feel and act. 100-year-old man, 90-year-old woman, having a baby. Now that's pretty big. That's a miracle. You want to find an Old Testament miracle? There you have it. There you have it. Now, Abraham, by the way, he gets a name change in the process. The name Abram, which was his former name, Abram, that means exalted father. The name Abraham means the father of a multitude. The father of a multitude. And by the way, he would be the father of a multitude. Because you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right on down, leading unto Christ himself. You have the godly bloodline. But he believed God. And that's the simple thing I'm talking about, the issue of faith. Faith, by the way, is a battle. Faith is a struggle. Real faith never gives up. Real faith always rests on the knowledge that God will do exactly what he promised to do. His faith, we're talking about Abraham, would show up now in another very famous issue. Mount Moriah. His faith would show up on Mount Moriah when he would offer Isaac. Now, here he is. 90 years old, or 100 years old, Sarah 90, they have Isaac. And now later on, God calls him to offer Isaac up. I mean, my goodness. How do you think he processed that one? I mean, he was given a miracle child, and now God tells him to offer him up on the altar. Well, faith kicks in again. Because according to the scriptures, he believed, and you come to the New Testament, you find this out, he believed that God, if when he offered him up, God would raise him up. He believed that. So he exercises his faith. He shows his faith in his offering up Isaac to be a burnt offering before the Lord. And the Lord took the faith of the old man and credited his account in heaven as being righteous. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. God saw the faith of Abraham. God saw that his faith was anchored in the coming seed, who is none other than the Son of Man and the Son of God. Abraham, by faith, embraced the coming Lamb of God and the sacrifice at Calvary. He looked forward by faith, and his faith was imputed to him for as righteousness, and we by faith look back to Calvary. He looked forward and we look back. But the plain truth of the matter is, no one, Old or New Testament, has ever been saved any other way than faith in Christ's provision. It was looking forward. It was appropriating the sacrifice and offerings in the Old Testament. It was being reminded through the types and illustrations and all of that. But still yet, God didn't have two plans of salvation. There's always only been one plan of salvation, and the Old Testament saints look forward to Calvary. And we look back. But one plan. Two testaments, one plan of salvation. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, the Bible says. Now, in Genesis 22, verse 18, the Bible says, "And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now I could ask a rhetorical question tonight. I could ask this question, and actually it's what it is. It's a rhetorical question, which means I ask it and you think it through and you answer it to yourself. But how in the world could all nations of the earth be blessed through Abraham's seed? Well, it's simple. Because the seed would eventually be Christ. And through him, salvation is made possible to anybody in any nation all around this world. So through Abraham's seed shall the blessings flow, which could impact this whole earth. I believe this. I believe today that anybody can get saved from any nation, from any color of skin, from any ethnic background, from any debased background of their life. God will save any sinner who will trust Jesus Christ to be their Savior, regardless of the baggage of their past. I don't care who they are, where they're from, what their background might be. God will save any sinner who will call on him and trust him. Thank God, because of Abraham's lineage, which would lead to Christ through his seed, people from all nations could be blessed. And that's the major blessing, is to be born again through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're told here, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And now here's where I get really, really practical, and I make application before we have the Lord's Supper. Now let's do this, folks. Let me put all this together. What's the main issue here? We're talking about faith, right? He believed God. Faith. My question to all of us this evening is this. How relevant is walking by faith today? That's the question. How relevant is walking by faith today? My next question is this. Are we to succumb to the naysayers and prophets of doom and act like God is asleep at the switch? No. Never. Do we think God is blindsided by the challenges in this modern world, and are the contemporary things that's happening today in this world so bad that God can't still be God and can't give his people victory? Do we believe that the contemporary challenges, with all of the ills that are going on in society today, do we believe that keeps God from being God and hinders him helping his people to still walk by faith and live a victorious Christian life in spite of the woes and the gloom and doom and the bad news that we're hit with every day? Another question, is God still on the throne? Do we believe that he's still able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think? Or did that end when Joe Biden became president? Or did that end when any corrupt politician showed him or herself from our nation's capital? No. I don't care how bad things are. God is still God. He's still able to bless. He still saves souls. He still blesses Christians. He still gives Christians victory to live a victorious Christian life in spite of all that's going on. We're still more than conquerors through him that loved us. Not just a conqueror, but more than a conqueror. Now, I don't know. Maybe sometimes I need to do a message on that one. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, I'm satisfied with being a conqueror. But more than a conqueror? I'm going to have to work on that one. What does it mean to be more than a conqueror? Well, I haven't studied it out real good yet, but I will say this. It means you're pretty victorious, in my opinion. if you're more than a conqueror. You know what I believe we need? I believe we need some old-fashioned faith in this newfangled age. We still need old-fashioned faith in this newfangled age. This is needful as ever. We need more than a trite statement that we're men and women of faith. We need more than that. Ask some Christians. Ask some people. Well, what are you? I'm a woman of faith. Or what are you? I'm a man of faith. What does that mean? We need more than a statement that we're a man or woman of faith. Faith is only as good as its object. Some people mean by that, I have faith in my faith. I have faith in my religion. I have faith in my preacher. I have faith in my church. I have faith in my standards. I have faith in my government. I have faith in my system. Faith is only as good as its object. And remember that statement. When we talk about my faith or your faith, what is our faith anchored in? It's only as good as its object. If we have not exercised faith in Christ's finished work, we can talk about being a man or woman of faith all we want to, but we don't have saving faith. Saving faith is faith that's anchored in the object of our trust, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not faith in faith. That's not worth a plugged nickel, but it's faith in Christ. So again, that's important to remember. A faith anchored in Christ, trusting Him to provide our needs and get us through this life. That's what we need. You know, this is the kind of faith we need for the following reasons. You ready for those reasons? Bring them. Here's why we need this kind of faith that we see here on the part of Abraham. Number one, it calms our fears. How many of us need our fears calmed? Every one of us. It calms our fears. You know, in this life, we're not sheltered from bad things, but we do have His promises that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We're not sheltered from bad things, but we have His promises. I believe that this kind of an active, trusting faith calms our fears. It helps us to look at the situations of life and realize that that in the shadows, there's still a God who's working on our behalf and has our back and has a purpose. It calms our fears. Number two, we need this kind of a faith because it cushions our fall. It cushions our fall. We may fall down, but praise the Lord, we'll never fall out. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. He also will forgive us when we turn to Him in repentance. When we as Christians sin, we have a biblical recourse. We have a remedy when we sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. Or we call God a liar. We say we have no sin. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we need this kind of a faith because it cushions our fall when we mess up as a Christian, get disappointed, get knocked down, and get tangled up with something that comes into our lives in the form of a sin. God still gives us a way out. We confess it, we put it under the blood where it belongs, and we can walk away satisfied that the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing us from our sins. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is a propitiation for our sins and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So faith cushions our fall. Isn't that good? Think about it, folks. Number three, faith confirms our future. It confirms our future. I don't know what I will face around the bend, but my future is in Him. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Faith confirms our future. We may have a few bumps in the road along the way, but thank God our future is secure, and when we have faith to believe that, that certainly helps us to know, to even realize this. If the devil kills us, all that'll do is put us into heaven quicker. The worst things that could happen to us is maybe a little bit of pain that we go through in life here, but God will more than compensate on the other side of the river when we see Him face to face anyway. So the worst that man can do actually turns out to maybe being ushering us into heaven just a little bit early. And what's wrong with that? Now, I don't like to think about dying any more than you do, but when we get on the other side and look back, we're going to be thinking then, I really believe this, we're going to be thinking then, why in the world did I fret and fume and worry about my future in Christ when I have learned in 1 second of glory, I've learned that it indeed is worth it all. What was my life? Yeah, I went through a few things down there, but now in heaven, seeing the promises of God are true, waking up in the presence of Jesus, I mean, a faith like I'm talking about here, that confirms our future. And then, I believe faith claims God's finest. It claims God's finest. It doesn't gorge itself on the slop of the world, but it sets its sights higher. Many never learn what God can do, for they're not willing to believe what God can do. But faith claims God's finest. A person walking by faith will be living and receiving the best that God can give. The finest. They'll not be like the guy that was traveling on an airline and had never flown in his life, and he didn't know beans about flying, and he thought he'd just need to pack himself a little picnic lunch to carry along, and he packed some crackers, and by the time he got ready to eat them, they were stale. They'd gotten stale on him. And so here he was in a miserable mess. He was hungry, and he looked around, and he saw people were being served this nice-looking meal. Of course, now you don't get a nice-looking meal unless you're traveling overseas, and that's questionable a little bit, but anyway, just stay with me now. My main point is coming. So, anyway, he's looking around, everybody's eating that nice meal, and he's eating stale crackers, and then he's reminded that's a part of the fair. It's part of the fair. He could just as much be enjoying a good meal as anybody. Through faith, we can see that. We can be enjoying a good meal. We can really enjoy life. We can live in victory. We can have peace. We can even happily worship God. Come to church happily worshiping God. I mean, when we let faith move us in everything that we do, even church, if we back it by faith, we can come to church. We can have a happy worshiping experience. I thought about that coming to church this evening. I got pulled in. I throw humor at myself a lot of time. I see all these cars out here, and I said, here's all of my flock now, ready to have a happy worship experience. I told myself that. And you know, it ought to be that way. It should. We're going to offer a seminar right here sometime, and you know what's going to be called? How to Smile as a Christian. How to be happy. I mean, my goodness gracious, I'm serious. And please, I'm sorry, broken record again. But really, we ought to do more smiling than frowning and looking miserable and looking unhappy. I mean, we're on a good journey, folks. Has all kinds of great blessings. So you know the walk of faith will help us. Even our demeanor. We know it's going to get better. We know God's going to help us through. We know that He's blessing. We know He hasn't changed. And we know the devil can't get us. He may try and he may obsess, but he will never possess, because we have one within us that's greater than all the demons of hell put together. And the one within us is called the Holy Spirit of God. There you have it. And then this kind of faith is so important because it challenges our failures. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And then finally, it certifies our testimony in the eyes of those watching us. When we as Christians walk by faith and people see us, they see that God is real. They see that God can be trusted. They see that living the Christian life is a good thing. When they see the people of God walking by faith, it certifies our testimony in the eyes of those watching us. When the world sees Christians throwing up their arms in despair and living in confusion and defeat and frustration and woe is me and down and out all the time, now what kind of a testimony is that to give to the world? I mean, there's enough of that in the world anyway. I mean, it's just like, it's just like country music. Country music. Blue and despair. Agony on me. My wife just left me. I've taken up drinking to compensate. That's all it's all about. And yet them people, have you ever thought of, that shows a mindset, that shows a moral state of society. Those people are filthy rich. Singing about some divorce that just happened, or singing about the bottle let them down again, or whatever. Oh, excuse me, I'm not too much up to date now in country music, am I? That goes back to the 60s, that song, The Bottle Let Me Down. I better be quiet here. One time I was preaching, my dear friend who's now in heaven, he was laughing up a storm after the service, because I was quote unquote waxing eloquent. You know, preachers, sometimes we do get carried away. I talked about what God does. He changes. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you this, because we're home folk now. I was preaching up a storm that night, and I talked about how God changes our desire in music. I said, I used to sing, don't come home a drinking with loving on your mind. But now I sing Amazing Grace. And old Denver Blake reminded me of that till he died. He said, you remember when you said that? Well, he'd really like it to know that I said it again. But you know, when we walk by faith, people see a different type of a person. And this world needs to see that. If it ever needed to see a genuine Christian walking by faith, it's now. And that could be the only way that some people are going to be reached. So think about it. Your family, your friends, what are they seeing in your testimony? Are they seeing a defeated person succumbing to all of the frustrations of this life? Or are they seeing someone that still looks up, smiles, and says, God's good. It's going to work out. Let's pray. Father, help us this evening as we think about this passage of Scripture. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Help us as men and women that know the Lord to be men and women who walk by faith. And may it be clear to those that know us and see us. Bless the invitation. If someone tonight has a need that needs to come to an altar and pray about something that maybe in this service you've gripped a heart, and they just need to do business with God tonight. If they wait any later, maybe the devil will rob that thought away from them. Or maybe if they wait until later when they're nudged now to go forward an invitation, maybe they'll lose that desire. So, Father, help us to realize the relevancy of a church service and the need of responding when the Holy Spirit nudges our heart. Bless the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.